In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, today is the last Sunday of the blessed month of Beba. This is the second month of the Coptic year, and the theme for this month is about the power of God and His work in the church. And we saw from the miracle that we read today in the passage of St. Luke that the Lord had power over even the dead. And what happened was when the people witnessed the power of God, of Christ, or the power of God before them, they had several reactions. The first reaction was that fear came upon all of them, of course, because they saw someone raise someone from the dead as they're going to be buried. And then they glorified God, because this is a godly work to raise someone who has already been dead. And then they said, a great prophet has risen among us. Because at this time, there was silence in terms of God sending the people of Israel a prophet. For about 400 years, up until John the Baptist, there was no one. So now they see someone raising the dead. They said, now not just a prophet, but a great prophet has visited us, comparing him maybe to Moses and all those who were before. And then lastly, they said that God had visited his people. Witnessing the power of God should provoke us in the same manner. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we saw what St. Peter's reaction was when he witnessed the power of Christ, when he gave them the fish that were in the sea. He asked them to go into the deep and to throw the net in the deep, and they caught many fish, although this is contrary to how you fish in the deep. But because of his faith and he obeyed the Lord Jesus, he saw this miracle, and his reaction was what? He said to the Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. So one of the responses when we come face to face with God, or we meet God, is that we judge ourselves, or we repent, we look at ourselves. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, we began to speak about this topic about judging oneself. And we said last time that there are many dangers if we do not judge ourselves. And I'll mention them quickly. If you want to hear the whole sermon, you can go. It's posted online. You can go and listen to that. The first danger we mentioned last time was that you can develop blind spots. So if I don't look at myself, I can develop blind spots in my vision, both spiritual and also during relational and so on, that I can't see, and this harms me and those who are around me. We rationalize our disobedience. Okay, so we'll disobey what the Bible says and what God says, and we rationalize this to ourselves. The third one was that there is a paralysis in our spiritual growth. I can't grow in my spiritual life if I never evaluate myself and I don't judge myself. And number four, we can become overconfident or delusioned, or thinking we can flirt with sin and it not affect us. And lastly, we said that if we don't judge ourselves, we'd be unprepared for eternity. So this morning I'll speak briefly about how is it that we go about judging ourselves, or how does one judge themselves. The first thing we need to understand when we judge ourselves is we need to keep our eye on ourselves. My eye is on myself. For example, I can be listening to the sermon today, and rather than thinking that the words of Abuna apply to me, I think about the person who hasn't repented and doesn't judge themselves. For my thoughts are not geared towards me or not facing myself, but they're faced outward at another person. This person should be listening to the sermon. Or we might send someone a sermon because we think they need to listen to this. So rather than judging myself, I face other people. If you remember the Lord, he told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This was the story where the Pharisee was in the temple praying, and he was praying to God, thanking him for all that he has given him. And he said, okay, thankfully I'm not like this sinner. You know, I fast Wednesday and Friday and I give my tithe and so on. He was a good person. He was thankful for this. But then the story kind of turns and he looks at the tax collector, and it says, the Lord says that he's beating his chest and he's saying, what? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus praised this man because he said what? That he went away justified because he judged himself. He said, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And the beautiful thing, he judged himself according to his sin. The other thing, he didn't judge even the righteousness that's in the Pharisee. He didn't look at the Pharisee and say, wow, look at that. He fasts twice a day. He gives his tithe. He's praying maybe longer prayers than me. He didn't look and praise the Pharisee either. But he was concerned more about his own weakness and his own sin. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon teaches us, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. How or why will he love you? Because he loves you because he's concerned about his own sin. So when he is rebuked, this is something that's good because he looks at it as, okay, now I get to look at myself even greater. I can look at myself from a different perspective that I didn't consider before, right? So that's why he will love you. But of course, rebuking a foolish man, he will hate you. So the first thing we need to do is keep our eyes on ourself. The second, of course, it takes humility. There's a beautiful story about a Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord to be healed, and she was a Gentile pagan. Like, so she was maybe the furthest from God or from the Jews that you can be. And she was, they say she was a wealthy woman, but she had a daughter, you know, who was sick. So she came to the Lord, certainly hearing that he can do miracles, and she asked that he heal her daughter. In the beginning, he ignored the woman, and the disciples came to him and said, should we just send her away? What should we do? And then she persisted and asked the Lord for mercy. And then the Lord told her, it's not good to take of the children's bread, the children here are the people of Israel, and throw it to the little dogs. The little dogs were the Gentiles. So the Lord told her this, and perhaps she may have been offended by this, but she wasn't. What was her response? In all humility, she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So she was accepting this. She was accepting herself to be called a dog. And again, we know in Middle Eastern culture, to be called a dog is maybe the worst kind of insult, right? But she accepted this and said, you know what? Yes, that's me. But I'll take the crumbs that fall from your table. So if you have any leftover miracles, just give this to me. I'll take whatever is left over. And then the Lord praised her, maybe one of the few people who he praised her in such way. He said, woman, blessed is your faith. Go and your what you ask will be done to you. And he healed her daughter. Again, because of her extreme humility. If I want to be able to judge myself, it's going to take humility. An arrogant person or a prideful person will never judge himself. They'll make excuses. They'll point to other people. They'll see how everyone else must be mistaken, but not me. In St. John Climacus's Ladder of Divine Ascent, he says what? He says, he who has attained to knowledge of his own weakness has reached the summit of humility. So if I can come to acknowledgement or the knowledge of my own weakness and my humility, this is a humble person. And the person who is not justifying his own weakness, but he accepts it and lives with it and sees maybe how someone else can help him. So it needs humility to be able to judge oneself. Number three, we should not, in order to judge ourselves, we shouldn't be concerned with the approval of other people. We shouldn't be concerned about their approval. There's a story about a sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 who came to the Lord in the Pharisee's house, and she went in and she met the Lord and wept his tears with her hair. This is in front of all the Pharisees. Of course, she wasn't welcome there. But she didn't care. She wasn't concerned about what the Pharisees are going to think about her. All she was concerned about is hearing the word from the Lord, your faith has saved you, go in peace. This forgiveness is what she was looking for. It didn't matter who was there. How many times have we heard, Abuna, I don't come to the church because of so-and-so is there. Again, this isn't the right approach. Am I coming to meet so-and-so, or am I coming to receive the forgiveness and healing and to partake of the precious body and blood of the Lord? This is why I'm coming. This is the reason I'm coming. Yes, sometimes, you know, again, we're all human. We have maybe some disagreements with each other. But at the end of the day, we're not coming for one another or just to meet one another, but we're coming to meet the Lord. Yes, it's good. All of us are reconciled with each other and there is peace. This is the goal. But again, keeping myself from the church and kind of excommuting myself from the church because of another person, this isn't correct. St. Isaac the Syrian, he said, he who has seen himself as he is greater than he who has seen angels. So again, if I see who I truly am, it's better than seeing angels. Many of you know the story of Zacchaeus. We've heard it many times when we were in grade school. But if you look at Zacchaeus, what made him the chief tax collector was that he didn't care what people thought about him. Because the chief tax collector was a Jew who was basically looked at as being a traitor. Because the Romans hired him to take taxes, and they would pay the Roman government or whatever, 1,000 denarii or whatever a month, and he's able to charge whatever else he wants. And the difference is what's in his pocket. So he's robbing his own countrymen, and he's working for the people who are making them poor. So to them, he's like a traitor. So he's hated among all the people. But what made him to become not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector, is he didn't care about the people. He didn't care about them, right? But this very thing that made him maybe a sinner and a chief tax collector is the very thing that made him a saint. Why? Because when he finally met the Lord, and the people murmured against him, how is it that the Lord is going into this house of a sinful man? He didn't care. He didn't care. He wanted to meet the Lord, and he wanted to offer a pure repentance, and he didn't care what the people thought about him, right? So don't be concerned about the approval of others. If you want to really judge yourself, don't be concerned too much about the approval of other people. Number four is we must resist the distractions by the rising and falling of others. What do I mean? One of the greatest obstacles that we face when we judge ourselves is the habit of watching other people's spiritual lives. We see people rise in their spiritual life, and we see people maybe fall in their spiritual life. And this becomes like what we observe, and we compare ourselves when we measure ourselves against them. And we react to their success or their failure. React to their success, maybe we feel jealous, or maybe we envy them, or maybe we want to even make them fall, God forbid. And when they fall, we say, okay, they're not as good as we thought, they're just like the rest of us. In doing so, we neglect our own soul. We don't look at ourselves anymore when we look in the rising and falling of others. And when we see others, maybe when we see others fall, we might say to ourselves and say, at least I'm not like that person, you know. I'm not maybe as good as them, but at least I don't do these bad things like this person does. Or when we see the rising of somebody, we might say, why them? Why not me? What's so special about them? Why can't I do that? Or why shouldn't I get this because they got this? And if someone changes or repents and begins to change their life for the good, we say, well, who does he think he is now? You know, if there's somebody, maybe one of the children, and this is the maybe unfortunate thing, Yani, is when one of the children hears something in Sunday school, whether they should start fasting or whether they want to come to church early, and they come and, you know, tell their parents this, and their parents might say, "Khalas, abet kiddis, khalas, you're a saint." So now the parent is ridiculing the child for obeying the commandment of God. Before God, we'll be judged for this. We'll be a stumbling block to our own children when we do this. Rather than accept the words from the child as a rebuke to myself, and I begin to work with the child and myself to come early to church and to maybe read the scripture and to pray together in the home, I ridicule the child and mock him, saying that he's now a saint. Saint Peter, when he was granted the miracle on the boat, and he saw the fish come up, and he judged himself and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We saw again how St. Peter was focused here on his own self. He looked at Christ and his power, and he focused on himself and said, "I am a sinful man." And then on the flip side, when he denied Christ, right, and he went and wept bitterly. That's what the Bible says. He went out and wept bitterly. He didn't judge anyone else. He didn't blame anyone else. He didn't blame the servant girl who asked him and maybe asked God to curse that girl because she made him sin. He didn't do that. He looked at himself, right? He didn't blame others when he sinned and he fell. But he said, he went and wept bitterly. So sometimes, you know, both moments and when, you know, we fall and we rise, we need to focus on ourselves, not focus on other people, nor when they rise and when they fall. We find lastly with St. Peter, when he was restored to be an apostle after the resurrection, and the Lord had told him by what means he would die, he went and he said to the Lord, "What about this man?" Speaking about John the Baptist. What's going to happen to him? I mean, St. John the apostle. He said, "What's going to happen to him?" What did the Lord say to him? He said, "What is that to you? You follow me." Ah, just for a moment, St. Peter looked somewhere else beside himself, right? And the Lord reminded him, "Khalik fi nafsak," right? Keep your eyes on yourself. So when we focus on the sins and success of others, we will escape our own repentance. And we'll be stuck in comparing ourselves with one another, and this will occupy us. So it'll distract us from judging ourselves. And this, of course, will hinder our growth. But yet when we look at our own sins, it will fill us with humility and with compassion for others when they fall, because I look to myself when I fall. Rather than saying when we see someone fall that, look what she did, I can't believe what she did, can you look at how she's dressed or whatever, we can say, well, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We turn the focus back on ourselves. And then when we look at somebody and see maybe their repentance and their change, we can say, Lord, teach me to repent like they did. Help me to change a different aspect of my life that I need to change. Or when we say, okay, why is God blessing so-and-so like this? We can say, Lord, help me be faithful in where I am. Maybe they're in a different phase of their life. Maybe they're a different phase of their journey with you. Help me be faithful in my journey now and not to look at my brother. Lastly, my beloved, in order to judge ourselves, we need to hold ourselves accountable. We need to hold ourselves accountable. And this is the beauty of having a father of confession, is I'm able to hold myself accountable to somebody who sits in front of me. But if I don't ever confess, and everything's between me and God, again, which isn't according to the church's teaching, if I do this, then who do I hold myself accountable to? It's much easier, because we are flesh and blood, to hold ourselves accountable to another person who is God's representative, right? Who is my spiritual guide. Rather than say, okay, I'm just held accountable to God, but I never see him and feel him or anything. It's very easy to let things go. But when we have somebody to hold ourselves accountable to, it's much a greater benefit. And the church teaches us throughout its history. Look at the prodigal son, the lost son who left his father's house and took half of his goods and went and spent it on prodigal living. What happened to this man is when he was left alone, all his friends left him and he had nowhere, you know, to go, except he was sitting with the swine or the pigs, desiring to eat their food. It says what? That I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He's taking accountability here. He's saying, I have sinned against heaven and before you. It's my fault, right? When I can take this accountability for myself, then I judge myself. But if I don't take accountability and I turf this on to someone else or something else or even God himself, then I'll never be able to judge myself effectively. So judging oneself is not about like pushing to despair or somebody being helpless or hopeless and somebody being depressed. And it's not about that at all. It's about restoration. It's about restoration. Seeing myself for who I truly am and keeping my eyes focused on myself. I'll remind you what St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:31. He says, for if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. So if we can judge ourselves here and now, then when we go and stand before God, we will not be judged. So he said, in order to judge ourselves, we need to keep our eyes on ourselves. We need to be humble. We need to not be concerned with the approval of other people when we judge ourselves. We need to resist the distraction of others rising and falling and comparing ourselves to them. And last, we need to hold ourselves accountable. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.